Lord at our gospel meeting tonight as we sing together the hymn 301, standing on the promises of Christ our King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Good standing. Before we came over to the meeting, in fact before the prayer meeting tonight, Josh Moffat phoned to say that they had their first open air. There was open air equipment that had been offered to a particular group of people, and they said, no, we don't want that, we don't go out into the open air anymore. And so the man that was offering it, he said that I know a church that will use it. And so it was given to Bangor Free, and they had their open air this afternoon. And this young man, 15 years of age, he was passing by during the message, and he stopped and he listened intently. And then after the service was over, he came over to speak to Joshua, and Joshua had the joy of pointing him to Christ, wanting to be saved. Not very often it happens in an open air, but it does from time to time, and that was a mighty seal upon going out into the open air. That open air was conducted just across from the church in that large housing estate. And I can remember going there when I went to my very first outreach, and it was to Bangor, just prior going into the Whitfield College of the Bible. Students had the opportunity of going on the outreach or not, as they were not members officially of the college at that stage. But we went with the others that were starting that year. And I can remember a gospel mission that was held, and it was a children's mission. And our brother Noel Stevenson, who was from the city of Belfast working for the martyrs in those days, he was in college or just leaving college at the time, and he was preaching every night. And God came down, and many children professed faith in Christ, and quite a few of them came from that housing area. And I can remember in the evening time going over after the meetings were over and following up what the Lord was doing, speaking to the parents, and just seeking to get an entrance. I sometimes wonder, where are those children now? If that was nearly 40 years ago, they are in their 40s anyhow, maybe 45, 50 years of age. Wonder they're still going on with the Lord. Wonder where their offspring are today. And here's a young man of 15, and I was just delighted to hear about this wonderful seal to the ministry there. So we're going to bow together in prayer, seek the Lord. We remember all of our students. During these weeks, there will be many opportunities for our students to be elsewhere, preaching the word around vacant churches, filling in for ministers that are on holiday. So do remember them, please, at the throne of grace. Now, Lord, we come to thy house tonight. And this is the place that God has given to us where we can worship. An open door, a place where the Bible is proclaimed, where Christ is honored, where the glorious gospel of Christ is presented in all its truth. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so it is a joy to come here on a Sabbath night, to be together, to enjoy that fellowship with our brethren and sisters in Christ, to give the opportunity to the unconverted who are willing to come to a church to listen to your word. And Lord, we have to confess that that interest is waning in this province, in this kingdom. We mourn over the fact that whereas 40, 50 years ago, many people attended church and many were found listening to the message of the gospel, that has almost gone. And in our vast housing estates in and around our towns and cities, the majority of people in the Lord's day are sitting at home, and they're doing other things, going other places, but not to your house. And very few have an interest, Lord, and we mourn over that tonight. But we praise thee for those that do. We thank thee for those in whose heart the Lord is working, even bringing them out to a meeting to listen, to pay attention to matters to do with their soul. And we pray that that interest will be multiplied. We pray for the housing areas all around this town in which we labor, for a great awakening of God, for the Lord to stir hearts and to move in families and to bring them out under the sound of the word of God. We praise thee that our churches are open for that. We've come through this difficult year of COVID-19, and many have stayed away from church because of the dangers. We thank thee that there's some improvement. We thank thee that things are not as bad as they were last year. But, O God, we pray that the unconverted will come, that they will sit and listen to your word, and that there will be conversions. You saved that young man this afternoon as he came and listened to the open air. And Lord, you're able to do that over and over again. We pray for our gospel meetings here in the church. We pray for our outreach work in the open airs in the month of August. We pray, Lord, in the witness that we're seeking to make to a world lying in sin, that the Lord will create an interest in the hearts of the unconverted to think about Christ Jesus the Lord, to think about their eternity, to think about their soul. And, oh God, we pray that there will be a turning to Thee in these days. Even in this meeting tonight, Lord, we're seeking for the Lord to work and move in hearts, to stir up any who are among us who know not the Lord. For those that are listening in on the internet, likewise, as they sit there at home, that their attention will be focused, that they'll not be distracted by the so many other things that are round about them in their home. But Lord, may they be fixed on your word and fixed on Christ and what the Lord has to say to us. We pray that you will continue to bless this congregation of people over the summer months when many parts of the work are not taking place. We just look to the Lord, maintaining the cause on a Sunday at the services and the prayer meetings, that we'll know a visitation of God in these days. And though there's not as many meetings as far as children's work and youth work is concerned, O gracious God, may we not let up in our work and our witness, but may we keep at the business, abounding in the work of the Lord, serving Christ with desire in our souls, reaching out to the lost and the dying to win them for the Savior. We pray for the sick of the church and those that are distressed and in pain, that Thou would be with them especially in these days, and may they prove the sufficiency of your grace. We pray for all who sorrow the passing of their loved ones, that Thou will continue to bind up the broken in heart. Lord, we pray for the abiding presence of Christ in our homes, and for us to be conscious of that, and to walk with God every day. Lord, hear our prayers tonight. Abide with us and bless us. In Jesus' worthy name. Amen. Bid you welcome as you come to the meeting tonight. We're glad to see you. If you're visiting with us, a very special warm word of welcome. Our sister Joy Bernabea, I haven't just discovered exactly where she's sitting, but she's here tonight. She's over visiting family in the summertime, and Joy, it's good to have you. May the Lord bless you. I also understand that James and Sally Glenn have been married 55 years on the 1st of July, just last Thursday. And so on behalf of the Hebron Church, we congratulate them, reaching 55 years. And most of the people in this room are not even 55. And you've been married all that time. The Lord has been good, and we do rejoice with you. Can I remind you of the midweek service at 8 o'clock on Thursday night? Mr. Greg Gibson, one of our students, will be preaching. Also, next Lord's Day, the worship service is at 12 noon and the gospel meeting is at 7. There will be the usual prayer meeting in the morning time, don't forget that, and also in the evening, those Zoom prayer meetings. Please be faithful in the place of prayer. Mr. Simon Anderson, our student, will be speaking at both services, God willing. We thank you for your tithes and offerings to God's work and for the contributions that some have made to our missionary work. We hope to be off for the next couple of weeks, and in cases of emergency, if you contact our clerk of session, Mr. Phil Moffat, if you can't get Phil, one of our elders, and we'll be seeking to look after you with pastoral care. Very quickly, I want you to pray for the children in Romania that have been receiving these things, these gifts in recent days, and these are still to go over the next few weeks. Thankful for those who have made contributions. I want you to pray for the Carmichael School, over 50 children getting educated there in Pakistan in the wee school that we support, and also the distribution of the food in Nepal as they go out into the mountains and into some dangerous areas at times to reach these people who are in great need. I was preaching this morning in Pakistan. I was asked to pray for this wee family in particular. You can tell just by looking at them that they are extremely poor. This lady's husband is dead. They don't have any income. And so we're just committing them to the Lord, and we trust that the church, the people that know the Lord over there, will rally around them and encourage them. These were just some of the people that I had the opportunity to preach to today. Can we sing together the hymn 390? Dear Saviour, thou art mine, how sweet the thought to me. Let me repeat thy name and lift my heart to thee. Mine, 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 I know thou art mine. Saviour, dear Saviour, I know thou art mine. Let's have a wee word of prayer just before we come to the word. Father, we thank thee that there is a great confidence in the hearts of your people to be able to sing these words, to say in truth them with great meaning, mine, 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 I know thou art mine. There was a time when our hearts indeed were hard, like stone. And Lord, we fear that there are those that even come to meetings like this and sit and listen to the services at home, and that's just the condition of their heart too. Just hardened before God. But the hymn writer reminds us that the hardened heart can be touched. And when that is so, then there's a voice that we hear in a way that we never heard before, thy pardoning voice. And Lord, when we're able to respond to that voice of God, coming to the Lord in repentance, joy and peace will come in, listening to your word. Father, bring joy and peace tonight. Speak to our hearts. Help your people to realize their responsibility before God. Nor may sinners recognize their responsibility too. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn in the scriptures to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. For those who have been attending, and we've had some special meetings recently, so the series that we're doing had been postponed a little bit, but we've been dealing with the subject, the awful place called hell. And tonight is message 7, and we're going to think about the responsibility. As we think of this lost eternity, we want to think about the responsibility. And here's a message that is for God's people, especially tonight. And we're going to look at Ezekiel 33, where we have Ezekiel as the watchman. And there's much to learn, really. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man off their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou doest not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And we end the reading there at the 11th verse, and we know that God will bless it to us. The awful place called hell. And tonight's message, as we think of this 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, the responsibility about hell. Now, in the course of these weeks, we have noticed some solemn and sobering facts and truths about hell. We thought about its reality. Hell's a real place. It's not the figment of man's imagination. It's not some story that has been conjured up in the mind of man to scare other people. Hell is real. We also thought about the terminology of hell, those terms that the Bible uses to describe what this fearful place is going to be like. We thought too about the community of hell, the people that will be there. We thought about the severity of hell, severe in its sentence and severe in its suffering. We thought about the diversity of hell. Hell is not going to be the same for every man. There are degrees in a lost eternity. Jesus said it would be more tolerable for places like Tyre and Sidon, like Sodom and Gomorrah, than for those cities that had rejected him, like Capernaum, that had been exalted to heaven. Jesus says, Capernaum, one day you are going to be brought down to hell, and your hell will be worse. Because you've heard, you've listened, you've had the privileges, but you neglect it. We thought also about the eternity of hell. Hell is forever and ever and ever, through the countless years that we can speak in such terms. But all of God's eternity, the soul of man will exist. Now tonight I'm going to think about our responsibility. What is our duty? The duty that is laid upon every true Christian when it comes to this awful place. Well, our duty is very simple. Warn them. We are to warn them and we are to win them. Win them to Christ. If I fail in this, I fail miserably in my God-given responsibility. We meet with those, especially on the doorsteps, very often is out there in the community at large, down the street, in the place of employment, maybe at your school, but especially on the doorsteps, and they do not like to be warned. They do not like to be told where they're going. Christianity is a private matter, they say, and I do not appreciate you coming to my door and speaking about these things. Well, I tell them two things. When I meet people like that on the doorstep or out in the community, I like to tell them two things. I tell them, first of all, that we have a divine commission. And that divine commission is the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Ballymoney is part of the world. And especially for us, it's our Jerusalem. It's where we begin when we come to speak to others about the Lord. And so we are obeying God in this. We are following the example of Scripture, where our forefathers, the disciples, they went out into the world and they presented the gospel to men and women. They went from house to house. They went to marketplaces. Every possibility, they went out there to present Christ. And so that's the first thing I will tell people who give me that kind of response. I don't appreciate you coming to my home. And I will tell them lovingly and gently, I've got a commission from God to come to you. And then I will tell them, secondly, that if we fail in our solemn duty then and fail to warn the sinner, that they will be lost forever. And God is going to require their blood at my hand. I have a solemn duty to tell men before God, to warn men. I sometimes use the illustration of a house on fire. And I've stood at doors in this very town where I've said to people, try to bring them there to a building that's ablaze at night, and you're passing by. How would you think? What would your reaction be? Would you just say, well, you know, there's people there, they're sleeping, I'm not going to disturb them, I'll just let them sleep on? No! You would get out and you would warn them. You would knock the door. You would break down the door. You would seek to rescue them from the flames that they were in. And if you didn't, you'd be guilty of a serious crime. How much more, and eternally so, is it when it comes to the souls of men if we fail to warn them about the fires of hell? And so this is brought out so vividly in Ezekiel's prophecy and this particular chapter that we have read, the responsibility that we have about hell. I want to say to you, first of all, as we think about our responsibility to warn, that this warning is from God. Look at verse 7 of Ezekiel 33. "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." This is God speaking. This is what God is saying to his watchman Ezekiel. This is what God is saying to you and I as Christians who are the modern day watchmen. Warn them from me. God has only one message for the sinner. It's a message of warning. There is no doubt that the people Ezekiel was called to minister unto were wicked sinners, sinners before God. They're called wicked here in this passage. You go back to near the beginning of the prophecy to chapter 2, we have a very vivid description about the people that he was called to preach to. Chapter 2 of Ezekiel, for example, verse 3. He said to me, "Son of man, I send thee to the house of Israel, to a rebellious nation. Verse 4, "For they are impudent children." That word impudent simply means stiff-faced or hardened. "They are impudent children and stiff-hearted." And then in verse 8, they're called there again rebellious, a rebellious house. This is the language that God uses concerning Israel, the people that Ezekiel is to go to and minister unto, to be a watchman unto. A rebellious nature, an impudent people, a stiff-hearted people, a rebellious house. And God says to every preacher, every minister, every missionary, every Christian worker, every individual who's saved with the grace of God, whose duty it is to speak and witness to the unconverted, he says, "Warn them from me." It's God's warning. Tonight, I'm only an ambassador for God. That's all. As I stand here in this pulpit, I'm God's representative to bring God's word to you. When I come to speak on the subject of hell, and I declare to sinful men, as this passage declares, "Thou shalt surely die," I'm not coming in my name or with my message. I'm not coming with my words that I have dreamt up. I'm not even coming in the name of the church. I'm coming in God's name, and God is saying, "Warn them from me." This has always been the solemn message of God, a message of warning. Right back at the beginning of time, before the fall, you remember God's message of warning to Adam concerning the tree in the garden, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, "Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof," what? Here's the warning. "Thou shalt surely die." It's God's warning, my friends. It's a lot. As we think of the judgment of God that is about to fall upon the cities of the plain, including Sodom, where Lot and his family were living, and how the angels of God were sent there to rescue them from the terrible overthrow, there was a message given from God: "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed," or unless you die, lest thou die. Don't look behind you. You know what happened to Lot's wife? She looked behind. She didn't heed the warning, and she died. The Bible speaks about those who are often reproved, often warned, and how they harden their neck against God. John the Baptist, urging his hearers to repent of their sin, he cried, "Flee from the wrath to come." Well, John the Baptist, the forerunner of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, as he spoke to his congregations, he said there's a wrath to come, the awful wrath of God that's going to fall upon this world, and you've got to flee from it. That was his message from God. Jesus warned the religious people of his day. Ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. What an awful message that is. An awful thing to die. But to die in your sins, that just simply means your sins have never been put away. You're still in your sins. Your sins are not pardoned. They're not forgiven. And Jesus, speaking to that audience of Jewish people, preaching the gospel to them, he said, you're going to die in your sins. He says, where I am, you'll never be. That's heaven. An awful thing. You know how often our dear Lord Jesus preached on the subject of hell, more than any other person that we come across, either in the Old Testament or the New Testament scriptures. And so it's my solemn duty to warn. It's my solemn duty to preach the whole counsel of God, to rightly divide the word of truth, to set before you the reality of dying outside of Christ, dying in your sins. It's my responsibility to urge the terrors of God upon your soul. Like the book of Jude tells us, there in the middle part of that chapter, it's just one chapter in the book of Jude, and it says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That's my duty. That's my responsibility. To save them with fear, urging upon them the terror of the Lord, and pulling them out of the fire. I want you to notice, secondly, that there is a way to warn. And how should we warn sinners? Well, we should warn them loudly. I don't mean we shout and scream at them, but loud enough to get their attention. We're not going with a little message. We're going to whisper this message to them. We're going to, with a message to arrest them in their sin. Look at verse 3. Speaks here about the blowing of the trumpet. As the people are warned, well, there's nothing quiet about the blowing of a trumpet, as many of you will know. The prophet Isaiah was commanded to cry aloud, to spare not, to lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Cry aloud. Warn them loudly. If I saw a blind man walking on the edge of a precipice, he doesn't know the danger because he's blind, but I know if he takes the wrong step in the wrong direction, he's going to fall over that cliff to his death. What do? Let him walk on? No, I'll cry aloud. I'll spare not. I'll tell him to watch the danger that he's in and seek to prevent him from falling over the cliff. And so it is with us. We need to get that message out as clearly, as loudly as we can, that sinners are in the hands of an angry God, and they're about to fall over the very precipice of a lost eternity into hell itself. And we want to stop that. Not only should we warn them, as verse 3 tells us, loudly, but we should warn them scripturally. We come with a Bible message, a message from God. Look there at verse 7, at the end of it. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. Ezekiel wasn't to go with his own message. He was to go with the message that God gave him. It's whatever I say, God tells him, that you are to proclaim to Israel out there. Hear the word at my mouth, and then you go and warn them. And that's what we're to do. We have only one book that gives us the message of God, and that's the Bible. We're not going out there to preach our ideas, our notions, our fanciful thoughts. We're here to proclaim the word of God. We're here to listen to what God is saying to us in his word. And this is the book that we're going to preach and present to a dying world. We must warn them scripturally what the Bible says. We must warn them solemnly. Look there at the opening part of verse 8. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. It's an awful thing to die. It's a solemn thing to die. And to set before our hearers this subject of death, and not just physical death, but eternal death, is a solemn, solemn matter. Let's be very grave and solemn in our presentation of the truths of God as we talk to others. We must warn them plainly. I think these verses before us are plain, clear language that God uses. You're going to die, verse 8. Verse 9, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. If you warn them, and they don't take heed, it's their fault. My dear friends, I want to warn you plainly tonight. I want to set it in clear terms tonight. As we warn you from the very depths of our heart, out of love in our soul, if you go on in your sin and you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will die in your sin. And you'll be lost forever. It reminds me of what it is to warn faithfully. Ezekiel was just to be faithful. The responsibility was his. The results were God's. You see that? My responsibility is to come here and stand on the pulpit and to preach the word. The results are in God's hands. What happens between you listening is between you and God, and what God does in your heart. And of course, we must warn them lovingly. I thought of the opening part of verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It brings no joy whatsoever, not the slightest happiness to God. When a man who dies as a wicked man, dies unprepared, and because of that he goes out into a Christless eternity. There's no joy in that in the very heart of God, and there ought not to be in ours. Oh, that we would love sinners, and that we would lovingly and tenderly warn them. And that verse 11 really gives the thought of urgently as well, doesn't it? But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Do you not sense the urgency there? And this is an urgent matter. This is a matter that you need to attend to tonight. Turn from your sin. Turn from your sin. Because if you die in your sin, you're lost forever. And then I want to suggest to you in the third place that there are words of warning. In a moment or two, I'm going to mention some of the individuals and the words that they used. But notice carefully those who spoke about hell, and notice the words that they used. David. David was a man after God's own heart. That's how the Bible describes him. And yet he speaks about hell. He wrote most of the Psalms, the sweet psalmist of Israel, as he's called. He that was filled with love towards man and love towards God. And yet hear what he says about hell. The sorrows of hell compass me about, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. Hear of his deliverance as he speaks about how the Lord delivered him from this place. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. And he tells us of the future fate of the ungodly that will not accept Christ. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And upon the wicked he shall rain snares and fire and brimstone and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. And let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell. This is the language of David. These are the words that he used. And then we think of John the Baptist, the great, fiery, fearless preacher of the gospel, the forerunner of Christ. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. These are the words of John the Baptist as he speaks about the dreadful place called hell, the place of unquenchable fire. And then we think of the Apostle Paul. He was filled with love, the love of Christ, and he had a great love for sinners. We know that. He possessed a deep, passionate desire for the salvation of souls. He preached with God's anointing to both small and great, to the Jew and to the Gentile alike, seeking to turn them to Christ. Hear his own testimony concerning his love for souls at Ephesus as he bids the congregation farewell. He's going off now, never to return to Ephesus again, never to see these people again. Soon, in the matter of a couple of years, he would die, but he would never meet these people again, and he's bidding them farewell. But listen to what he says as he stands on the shore before he gets into the boat and goes away. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. There was a period in his life, in his ministry, in his missionary journeys, where he spent 3 years at Ephesus. And he says, during that time when I was there in your city, I want you to take note, I want you to understand that I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. The love of Christ burned within him and constrained him. Now, Paul never mentions the actual word hell in his writings, and yet he speaks so clearly about the end of the ungodly. Hear what he says in Philippians 3:18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And we think of the words that often we quote from 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The words of the great apostle, the greatest New Testament preacher outside of Christ, this great missionary. What about John, the beloved John, who leaned on the bosom of Christ at the Last Supper? His character was love. You will know how affectionately he wrote his epistles. He addressed the people as beloved. What a tender term that is. He called them little children. And yet he speaks about hell, calling it 7 times the bottomless pit, the pit where sinners will sink for eternity. He calls it the great winepress of the wrath of God. But John has another name. He calls it the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20, and how sinners one day will be cast into the lake of fire. Here's the words that the beloved disciple uses as he speaks about this fearful place. What about Jesus Christ himself? Although he came from God and he is God, and God is love, and though he came to pluck brands from the everlasting burning, yet he spoke about hell. Though he is the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright in the morning star, the apple among the trees of the wood, though he is the chiefest of 10,000, the altogether lovely one, the bread of life and the son of righteousness, yet he warns so plainly and movingly about hell. He mentioned it more times, as was said to you, than anybody else. Hear him. If you hear nobody else, you listen to the words of Christ. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell? Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. The words of the Saviour. These references that I've just cited to you, they all come from Matthew's Gospel. I have not quoted from any other Gospel than the first one. I could go on and on, mention other references in Matthew. I could take you to Mark, Luke, and John, the things that Jesus said. Could anything be clearer? Could anything be more convincing than the words of God's Son? These are words that you need to sit up and pay attention to. These are the words of warning. Then I want to ask the question, why warn? Just as we close. Why should you and I, as God's people, warn others? Why did Ezekiel warn? Why all those that I've mentioned tonight, why did they speak so vividly and clearly about hell? First of all, because it's true. It's true. Christ is the faithful and the true witness. Once he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. John reminds us that he was full of grace and truth, and that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. He himself is the truth. And my friends, it's impossible for God to lie. And Jesus Christ is God. When Jesus appeared on earth, he came to tell sinners of hell, about hell. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He saw into hell, and he knew what hell was like. He understood the terror and the anguish of that place. How could he not but speak of it? How could he refrain from telling people in his day about this awful place? And so it was with David and John the Baptist and John, the beloved disciple. They declared the truth. Paul said that he had kept back nothing. He had not shunned to declare all the counsel of God. How could he have said it if he had not spoken about hell the way that he did? And so must ministers and Christians today warn men and women. And I must warn them of hell because it is true. Not only because it is true, but because it is my duty. Ezekiel was told, warn the people. Warn them from me. It is the God-given duty of every prophet of the Old Testament and preacher of the New Testament to warn men and women. When I get into this pulpit, you come from the minister's room, you come out this door, and you face this pulpit, you're going to see a text here. There's texts all around the church in strategic positions and chosen very carefully for good reasons. And the one here that every preacher coming out of that room ought to look at is the text, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. A solemn woe is placed upon me if I do not declare the word of God in all its truth. It's my duty. If I do not warn my people, I'm not fulfilling my duty as a gospel preaching minister. I am not Christ-like in my preaching. God has placed a heavy burden and responsibility upon the shoulders of his ministers to warn. There's such a thing as being an unfaithful preacher. In this United Kingdom, in fact, this world is cursed with unfaithful preachers. God speaks about the watchman who fails to blow the trumpet and neglects to warn the people. Speaking of Ezekiel's day, he said, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way. So there's the possibility of failing. There's the possibility of unfaithfulness. neglecting your duty. God deliver me from neglecting my duty. God deliver us unitedly from neglecting our duty. God deliver this church in the coming days from neglecting our duty. May we be faithful unto Christ. It's my duty. Another reason why I should warn is out of love. Love warns. If I really love somebody, I will warn them. They are the best friends that do not flatter us. Christ's heart flowed with love. Out of love he humbled himself. Out of love he became like unto us. Out of love he had not where to lay his head when he was in this earth. Out of love he came to die. Out of love and with tears he cried, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. But ye would not. And with the same breath, he said, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? So it was with Paul, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul could weep over sinners, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, he said, and I tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. His tears fell upon the very parchments that he wrote upon. Oh, if we had more love to you, we would tell you more about a lost eternity. They do not love you that do not warn you. Remember, love warns. And one final reason why we should warn: to be free of blood guiltiness. Look at Ezekiel 33 and verse 7 through to verse 9. O thou son of man, I have set thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. And one of the great reasons why we ought to warn sinners about a lost eternity, about hell itself, is so that we are free from blood guiltiness. That's the picture. We do not want the blood of others upon our hands on the great day of judgment. Ezekiel went forth at the command of God to preach God's message, to give God's warning, and so free himself from the blood of his people. And so it was with David. You remember, he prayed, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. It was fear of blood guiltiness that made David speak so plainly. And so it was with Paul, because he told the people, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. In other words, I have discharged my responsibility. I have told you faithfully, and therefore my hands are free from blood. Christ himself did not want your blood laid at his door, and therefore he often spoke about the furnace of fire and of that place where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. And so must it be with ministers. We must acquit our conscience. If you go to the judgment throne unpardoned, unsaved, unprepared, your blood will be upon your own heads. If you die in your sin and you are lost forever, if you were cast out into outer darkness and you sink eternally in the everlasting pit of despair, you will not be able to blame this pulpit. For from this pulpit the gospel of Christ has sounded out, and the message of warning has been clear week after week after week. Everyone I preach to will stand before God one day. And therefore I must warn you. I must tell you plainly about hell. I must not fail in my responsibility. I do not want my hands dripping with your blood. That's the picture that's presented to us here. So what shall it be tonight with you sitting in this meeting who have listened to this message? I trust for God's people that we will be quickened. We'll sit up and listen and go out there to be faithful to the souls of men. And if you're not a Christian in this service tonight, I pray to God that you also will have listened well and you will realize your need. And let me say to you as the preacher in the words that we've read this evening, turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die? Why should you die in your sin? Why should you be lost in hell forevermore when a remedy has been found in the person of Jesus Christ and the great work that he came to do? Christ went to the cross of Calvary, and there he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself, the hell that you and I deserve, so that you and I might be saved, if we come in faith and repentance to God. Will you come tonight? Will you turn tonight? For why will you die when provision has been made in Christ? Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for your word. We thank you for the picture that's presented to us here in the life of Ezekiel the prophet, how that he was called to be this watchman. We just see that picture like standing in a tower and watching out. In our case, watching out for the souls of men, warning them of the danger, what it is to die in their sin without the remedy. Oh, we praise thee that sinners can be saved. And we thank thee for the appeal that is made here to turn from your sin. Turn from your evil ways, for why will you die? We praise thee that the Lord has opened up a way to heaven, a way of mercy, a way of forgiveness. We thank thee that our sins can be pardoned. How we praise thee tonight, that though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they can be like wool. The Lord can work a miracle of divine grace in any man's life if they come to Jesus for salvation. Oh God, we just leave the message with you tonight. Work in our hearts that which is pleasing. And may it also please the Lord to bring sinners to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Closing hymn is 279. Pass me not, O gentle Saviour, hear my humble cry. While in others thou art calling, do not pass me by. The Lord is calling tonight. May your prayer be, do not pass me by. May you come to the throne of mercy. May you kneel there in deep contrition. May you find Christ tonight. If we can help you, that's why we're here. Come and speak to me after the meeting. Or, as I've said in other nights, I can ring you later, whatever the case might be. But don't go away without the Saviour. Pass me not, O gentle Saviour.
Thank you.
seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Will you not cry in your heart tonight, save me by thy grace? If you do, he'll hear your prayer and he will save you. Oh, may you come to trust in the merit of the Saviour. Father, write your word upon our hearts. Help us to remember it, and help each Christian here to be a faithful watchman over the house where you have placed us, in our families, in our communities, in our workplaces, with the young people at school. Lord, may we bring the message of God and not be shirking our responsibility, not be neglecting the work that God has given us to do. Help us, Lord, in these days to point others to Christ. Dismiss us now in your fear, and with your love upon us, continue to speak to the unsaved and bring them yet to Christ. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. You will be asked to leave row by row tonight in the usual fashion.